This is Plans, Hope, and a Future podcast with Jennifer Osborne. Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Plans, Hope, and a Future. I am so glad you're here. I hope your week's been good, because it's about to get even better. I have a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, who is going to be sharing a little bit about his story today. And I've had the pleasure of knowing him for about 7 years now, and I do some ministry work with him. His name is Casey Reagan, and welcome to the podcast, Casey.
Amen. Thank you, Jen. I'm glad to be here.
Yeah, I'm glad you're here. I'm excited for what you're going to share tonight about your story, because your story is like fraught with a lot of ups and downs. And I love how God has met you in so many places. So I can't wait for what all God is going to say through you. But share a little bit about where you're from originally.
Okay, so if you hadn't picked up on the accent, I'm not from Ohio, where I live now. I'm from, if you've ever seen Doug Dynasty, from where those guys are from, Northeast Louisiana, from Monroe, Louisiana, and they actually live on the other side of the river, West Monroe, but it's born on the bayou, you know, right there in the North Louisiana area, close to Mississippi, close to Arkansas, and about an hour and a half from Texas.
Are you from a big family, small family?
No, I mean, everybody seems to be related down there, but yeah, it's just, I had a mom and a dad, my brother, and my dad was a college football coach, Before that, high school, he coached on a 1AA national championship team. He coached a lot of pro players. He was successful at it. As an offensive coordinator, and my mother was, she worked at the university and then worked for a federal congressman. And it's a small community. Pretty much everybody either worked for the state or the government somehow, and or worked at one of a couple of factories there. So, but okay. Yeah, my brother was 3 years older than me, and then, of course, my grandparents were there part of the time. Then they lived in South Alabama on the beach most of the time.
Was your family religious at all, or was it kind of an agnostic family? Or
No. My dad was Christian. He was a believer, but his religion would have been football. He was there most of the time. I guess it football was always had priority, but he always pointed us back to Jesus. My mom was definitely brought us up and had us in church as much as she could up to a certain point. And my grandparents were very active in their church, and Southern Baptist. And my grandfather was a deacon. And I can remember as a kid sitting in his lap watching Billy Graham at 7 years old, and and giving my life to Christ then, you know, and praying for salvation. And so we were at the church not as much as we should have been, but we were there when I was real little every Sunday. And then as we got older, it kind of changed. But at 11, I can remember the preacher coming to the house and, you know, formally with the preacher praying for salvation, and then getting baptized right afterwards. And right after that, the world came in to disciple me. I say, you know, and that's why discipleship's so important. I can remember, you know, our church was great at evangelism, but either I resisted it or there wasn't a lot of discipleship. But it's a wonderful, wonderful church. And in fact, I go there sometimes when I'm back home. It's called Swartz First Baptist Church in Monroe, Louisiana. But the world came in to disciple me. It's interesting, the name of your podcast, and it's based on Jeremiah 29:11. And I knew the plans God had for me even as a young kid. And I know that sounds weird, Jen, but I would sit in the back of that church and listen to the preacher, and I would pray. And as a kid, I would get images of homeless people, and I would get images of speaking to them, but I never knew any homeless people. And as we get further along in the story, I'm not trying to get ahead of you, that'll all make sense. But and being in an urban area, but you know, we had Bayou Desert, Black Bayou, Bayou Bartholomew down the road, and a lot of cotton fields. And so I really didn't understand it, but I knew God had plans for me. And at an early age, as soon as I got baptized, I can remember first thing your mom and in that culture would say, "Hey, don't let them know at the church," you know. So there was always a big secret of not letting the church know when you messed up. And yeah, and that's a form of bondage in itself,
Yeah,
but
it is.
the culture. And so the church should be somewhere where we go and we can go with problems. And that led to one of the ministries that I lead now. And anyway, so I can remember the world coming in to disciple me. You know, Jim Beam came to disciple me, Johnny Walker, Jack Daniels, you know, you got Hugh Hefner, you got all the musicians, you know, and stuff. And so the world will come and disciple somebody to keep those plans from growing.
Yeah, for
And
sure.
that's what happened.
Yeah, and you said this could sound weird that you came to faith so young, and not at all. I mean, I believe people are called at all different points in time in their life. And so for you, when I hear that you came to faith at 7, it's like, oh, but of course, right? Like where you are now and what you went through and how God continued to carry you through a lot of what you're going to be talking about in just a minute, but no, it didn't sound weird at all.
Well, and he did, and that's even more why now I can tell people, hey, you can trust the Word of God. Not only can I show you know, how it's authenticated through prophecy, and God's preserved His Word, and all the things that have come true with it, and so many ways to show to validate the Word of God to somebody. But I've lived it, and He has kept me, and His promises have come to fruition. And if we just don't give up, they do.
So when did things start really going south? I mean, I know you were saying that the world came in and discipled you, but like when did it really go off the rails for you?
So if a football team puts on their equipment in the fourth quarter, whatever your favorite team is, they're going to be beat up. And from about 11 or 12 on to about 18, I was the guy that would put on my football equipment in the fourth quarter. In other words, instead of reading my word of God in the morning and praying and all, I would go out and do what I wanted to, and then at the end of the night, cry out to God and get into my word. And it's a backwards way of doing things. And I really believe that I was saved. I know that I was saved, but man, I would have lost out on a lot of rewards had I died. But at 18, I joined the Marine Corps, and I had three guys that were going in on the delayed entry program with me. So if I went in, they went in. And I got this credit or whatever for helping recruit them. And so, but if I hadn't gone in, they wouldn't have gone in. So they would send us to the military processing station called MEPS over in Shreveport, Louisiana. And they would go once, but they kept sending me back, and they would send me to these private eye doctors. And they would give me a sealed envelope and say, "Take this to the master gunnery sergeant that was over the processing station for the Marine Corps." And he would look at it and he'd say, "Well, just tell him you need glasses when you get to boot camp." And so we went to boot camp at MCRD San Diego in May of 1987. And when we got out there a few days in, they tell me to go to infirmary to get glasses. And the doctor at the infirmary said, "You got to go to Balboa Naval Hospital," the Marine Corps being under the Department of the Navy. And I still remember it like it was yesterday. It was a guy named Lieutenant Commander Blaharski. And he looked at me, he said, "Cut out all the military talk." And he said, I have to tell you something." He says, "You're going blind and you're going home." And he said, "You have, yeah. So what do you do with that at 18?" And so I said, "What do you mean I'm going blind?" And to be honest, at that time, and I always felt guilty about this, it's so weird. But I didn't really, going home didn't sound that bad at that time. I'd been up for about 3 days getting screamed at and everything, but I didn't want to quit. And but I said, "What do you mean I'm going blind?" And he said, "Well, you've got a rare disease. It's called Stargardt's disease. And he was actually one of the people who researched this Dr. Stargardt's papers after he died, him and a doctor named Newsom in New Orleans. And he said, you're going blind. You've got a rare form of macular degeneration. It's a juvenile form macular degeneration. In your retina, it gets lesions on them from this genetic disease. And he said, you might be blind in 6 months and you might be blind in 60 years, but at best, you'll be severely visually impaired and maybe totally blind.
Wow.
And yeah. And so went back and they did this processing thing where they process you out for a few days. And then I went to Tijuana and I went down to the bottom of every bottle, whether it was a pill bottle, whether it was alcohol bottle, that I could get my hands on for about 30 years after that.
Were you, when you initially heard that diagnosis, like what was going through your head? Is it like, this can't be right? This, I can't believe I'm going blind. Like,
you know, it was so overwhelming. I don't think that I fully processed it. I think I got stuck. So whatever age somebody I've learned has a trauma, say somebody steals their innocence at 5 or 10, or they see a horrific murder at an age, they kind of get stuck there, part of them for the rest of their life until that trauma is dealt with and that soul wound through Christ. They're stuck there.
Yep.
And so from the time I was 18 to the time I was 42, I lived like an 18-year-old, Jen. I stayed in school 9 or 10 years in college. I realized all I had to do was maintain a 2.5 GPA and I could always, you know, have my school paid for. And I lived like an 18-year-old kid would. I drank, I fought, I did all the things that an 18-year-old college student might be susceptible to. And although I had a child and I was previously married at that time, I never got out of 18. And the trauma had me stuck there, and I ended up living in a house behind my parents' house and dependent on them, just like an 18-year-old kid that wouldn't leave home.
Were you just trying to numb out the pain from that situation, or?
Yeah, and I was. And I think it's so overwhelming when you get news like that, you don't process it right. And you're like, well, nothing's wrong. And then you hear people saying things like, I can't blame him. They talk about you in the third person, like you're not in the room,
right.
But that's when you know you have problems, when everybody talks about you in the third person.
Yeah.
And you're sitting right there, but they'd say, I can't blame him. You know, if I had dealt with that, had to hear that, that's what I would do. So that gives you an automatic excuse.
It gives
so
you
anything
out.
You want to do, you can do.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And so if you're messing with drugs or doing anything or taking money for drugs, because drugs always lead to crime, it seems like, and more sin. And so you kind of know that you can get away with things, which makes it worse. And I'm being real raw with you right now and owning a lot of that, because that's what I did.
Yeah.
I stole from my parents. I stole from those around me. I hurt everybody around me, because hurt people hurt people.
Yep.
And to where people didn't want to be around me. And
so you got married during that time, though, even. So that's an amazing thought in and of itself, that you took that leap.
Yeah. Yeah. And my son knows this. And I got a girl pregnant, and we decided that we were going to do the right thing and have the baby. And she had a C-section. He had the cord wrapped around his neck 3 times. We didn't know that. Had there not been a C-section, it wouldn't have been good. God really kept him in my life for a reason. And that's a whole, there's so many miracle stories within the story I could tell you about.
Yeah.
But now he has a son, and it's beautiful.
Your grandpa Casey.
I am Papa C.
Papa
I'm Papa
C.
C and Connie's Mimi Coco. So,
I love it.
yeah.
Mimi Coco.
So, yeah.
I love that so much. So at some point the marriage ended, and then did that just really kind of set you off to like start wandering around and
Yeah. So, the drugs, I couldn't, I taught school and, I was a strength and conditioning coach. I taught school, but I was steadily just ruining everything with drugs and alcohol. And I never was to where I could just take one of anything. It would just get worse and worse and worse. And I can remember in, 89, before my son was born, a girl in a bar, I'd only drank at that time and hadn't really done any drugs. And a girl in a bar had this stuff called ecstasy, and I knew she dealt it. And I said, "Can I have some of that?" She said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "All right, reach in my purse. You're going to fill a cigarettes container." She said, "You get whatever you want out of there." She said, "And then you reach next to that, and you're going to feel something." She said, "That's a 44 Magnum
Oh.
Bulldog." She said, "If you ever cross me, I'll blow your brains out." She said, "But get
Oh.
what you want." And I had no idea at that age what I was getting into. I had no, I mean, I was drinking, I took some, and it was like a filing cabinet had opened with everything I'd suppressed in there my whole life was coming out. Everything I'd ever
Oof.
wanted to say, things I shouldn't say, I was saying. I'd never danced, I was dancing, that kind of thing. And the Bible says for a season, sin is fun, but then it kills you. And at that time, everything I'd ever suppressed came out. And I got that confused with what God had for me and the plans He had for me, and it hijacked me. And those drugs led to other street drugs, to cocaine, to meth. And for years, like I said, I had a kid, I got married, and the drugs just progressed. I would lose jobs. I would go through some seasons where I would kind of do good, but usually there was I'd gotten hooked on opiates. I'd had multiple surgeries. And I ended up getting on methadone for 16 years, and I was able to maintain a job on that at first, but then it became a currency. I would trade it on the street. There was no Uber, there was no city bus that ran out where I lived, so if I needed a ride, I could give somebody some pills. Well, then people would come in and steal things from you too when you don't see good, and I wanted to protect my family and child, so I'd just give it to them when I got it. Just keep enough for me here. Y'all take whatever. Well, now if they went out and sold it, and they get in trouble, where are you getting it from? So then it looks like I'm the drug dealer, which I guess technically I was. And sometimes I would take money for it, and you get involved with people that that are not doing good things. And I was miserable because, Jen, if you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, and you're saved and you're doing these things, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And I was the most miserable human being on the face of the earth because I knew that God had plans for me. I knew that God had called me, but I was stuck. And I was really stuck in addiction and everything. And I'd gotten to the point to where my son looked at me one day and said, "Dad, I remember when you were Superman." He said, "But look at you now. I don't even want to look at you." And I would have rather him to just kick me between the legs and knock me in the face or something. And I went to the hospital. I was hearing things. I couldn't tell reality from I was 42. I couldn't tell really what was going on. I'd hurt everybody around me. My life had become nothing but the flesh. It was nothing but fulfilling the flesh and then listening to the word of God 24/7. And I was pulled both ways, but I just couldn't seem to let go of the flesh. And my mother, because I don't drive, I hadn't driven since 89, she drove me to the hospital and I walked into the emergency room and they said, "Are you going to harm yourself or others?" I said, "I'm killing myself." And I said, "I'm killing everybody around me. And if I walk out of here, I will die." And they said, "Well, are you willing to go into the psych ward until we can get you into a rehab?" I said, "I'll go to the pediatric ward, oncology, any ward you want. Just don't let me leave these doors." And they put me a couple weeks in the psych ward, weaned me off all the medication. I was on 9 different controlled substances.
Ooh.
And
Wow.
it had progressed to that. Yeah. And they got me down to where they said, "All right, you're going to rehab. Here's a bottle of methadone." And I threw it in the trash. And I said, "Never again." And but when for a few months of being sober, I realized what I'd done, and I realized who all I'd hurt, and I realized I'd let God down, I'd let my parents down, I'd let my son down, I'd let everybody around me down. One of my son's friends, who I knew had seen me when I was doing drugs, and he was 19. He was surrounded by the police. And Jen, I've never talked about this publicly, but I'm about to. My mother walked in one night, and I'd been sober about 3 or 4 months, and she looked at me, and even though I couldn't see, I could tell something was wrong. It's my mother. And I said, "What is it?" And I thought my son had died. And she said his name. She said he got caught stealing stuff. He was surrounded by the police, and he put a shotgun 410
Oh.
underneath his chin, and he
Oh.
pulled the trigger,
Oh.
and he blew the whole front of his face off. And she said, "He's alive, though." And the guilt was oh, so overwhelming. And I knew that I'd been committing crimes. I had friends who were in the police department. I knew that my future was not good, and I didn't want to live, but I knew I couldn't kill myself. God didn't want that. And I knew deep down inside what my grandmother told me. She, the verse 29:11, that God has plans for me and a future for me. And Jeremiah 29:11, like your show's, this podcast is based on. And by the way, the best Bible school in the world is the Bible School of Granny.
Oh,
With grandmothers,
yes.
my grandmother was a godly woman, and she would share the gospel with me. She would teach me the Bible when I stayed with her from the time I was real little. And so I left. I left Monroe, Louisiana. I left everybody I knew. I went to Shreveport. Then I took a bus. Then I took a bus to Little Rock, and I stayed there a few days. And I just didn't want to be me. And I had $45 to my name. And I went to the Greyhound station, and I couldn't read the screen up there, and because of the Odysseys. And so I called from the payphone that was in there, and it said, "Hi, this is Grace, your virtual travel consultant." And I started listening to every city I could go to. Atlanta, Albuquerque, Albany, Buffalo, Boston, the whole nine yards. And each one I'd be like, "Well, I don't have enough, or I know somebody there. Where can I go? Nobody knows me." And it said Cincinnati, $45. And that sounded like the biggest hellhole on earth to me. Cincinnati, Ohio. All I could think was urban blight and rundown factories. And I said, "Nobody will know me." And I'd prayed. And I said, "God, show me where to go." And so I walked over to the counter, and I made up a name, got a bus ticket, and I got off at in Cincinnati at night. This was September, and if you Google Casey Alexander Reagan, Ragan, and missing persons, there's still some websites out there. And so I think it was September 18th of 2011. I landed in Cincinnati, and I got off the bus station, and they at the bus station, and there were two guys sitting out there, and I said, "Where can I go to get something to eat?" And they said, "You have to go to City Gospel Mission." Well, I knew I was in the city. I wasn't in Monroe, Louisiana anymore, and I knew that I needed the gospel, and I knew that God had a mission for me, but I didn't know what it was. I knew my way didn't work, and I walked to this location they told me, and which took me a while because I had no idea where I was. And I got there in time to eat that morning. And at that time, it was on Elm Street in
Elm
Cincinnati.
Street. Yeah, the
Yeah.
old
And
building. Yep.
they would do a devotion, and different churches come in and do a devotion and a prayer and sometimes sing a song, and then you would eat. And God started speaking to me. At that point, you see, I was saved, but I wasn't surrendered. And I had to lose everything and just walk away from it. I was scared. I was horrified of what my future held in front of me. I knew what God's word said. I did not know how to live sober. It had been 30 plus years since I'd been sober, completely sober. And I did not know who was after me or what was after me. The Bible says the wicked run when no one's there. And God started speaking to me there because I was ready to listen. And it was a process of, after that. But that's how I got to Cincinnati.
Can I ask you just a
You,
couple of clarifying questions?
yeah, sure.
The person that had committed suicide, what was that person to you?
Okay, he did not commit suicide. He tried to. He
Oh,
did, but he
okay.
lived. He's alive and doing great now. He was my son's best friend.
Okay. I was wondering, like, who that person was to you, because I know it was impactful and I didn't quite catch that. So I just wanted
I'm sorry. I
clarity
might
there.
not have said it.
No,
It's
that's
kind of
okay.
hard to
The fact that
speak on.
your mother witnessed that, I mean, I just can't
She didn't
even.
witness it. She got the phone call that that happened.
Oh, got you.
I'm
Okay,
sorry.
but still.
She came in and told me, and
But still, yeah. What a shocking thing to get news on. So no wonder it sent you into a spiral.
Well, I was wanting to leave. I'd not even talked to anybody hardly for months once I sobered up, and then when I heard that, and I knew I needed to get out of town anyway, probably. I knew that. I mean, what am I going to do? I've stolen from people. I've slept with people. I've lied to people. I've been living this lie and hurting people. And and I knew that being there was not going to be good. So
So for the you were a missing person for what, 2 years, was
three
it?
years.
Three
3 years.
years.
So I was in Cincinnati for a while, and God kept speaking to me. And I would hang out. I met a guy at City Gospel Mission, and the crazy thing is I minister to him on the streets now. There's been a lot of these full
That's
circle
funny.
moments. I saw him Thursday night, and I looked at him. He had on these big blue pants. For years until I ran into him a few months ago, I thought he was an angel or somebody fake. I didn't know, but he had on these blue pants. His name's Carmichael. And I said, Carmichael, I said, we were in line getting food. I said, how can I make money? I don't want to use my real name. I don't want to use my social security number. He says, well, I always go to the U-Haul Center on Gilbert Avenue. And I said, can you take me there? He said, yeah, somebody will need moving help. Well, when you don't see good, you can still hold the other end of a couch. You can still carry some boxes up the steps. And I would tell everybody, they'd say, what's your name? And I would say, Casey Alexander. I didn't want to use my last name. I thought I was clever. And they would go, oh, Jason Alexander. And I'd say, okay, yeah, I'm Jason Alexander. So I became this guy. And there's still people in Cincinnati who call me Jason. And I became this, that's just was my name, Jason Alexander. Anyway, so I went to U-Haul, and every day I would pray, God, give me a roof over my head, food in my stomach, and money in my pocket. And he always would. It may be sleeping in the back of a U-Haul. It may have been renting a room from week to week from somebody. But people would always show up and need moving help or need some kind of assistance, and they would pay me. And it got to where that was the prayer every day, was just, God, give me a roof over my head, food in my stomach, and money in my pocket. And God would show up in the most amazing ways, Jen. And just, I mean, things that could not be anything but God. And I'm gonna give you one example here, if that's okay. One day I was staying in a room, and a guy would let me pay by the night in Northern Kentucky in Covington. And I woke up and I needed shoes. I had no sh that my feet were my toes were coming out of the shoes I had. And at the time I wore an 11 and a half. These were white Nikes I had on. And it's weird, as you get older you get shorter, but your feet go out more. I don't know what that's all about, but anyway, we're at 13 now, and I'm about 2 inches shorter. So anyway, I prayed and I said, God, I need some shoes. And I said, I've heard about this place that has a thrift store called St. Vincent de Paul, and I just pray that today somebody will come along and need some help and give me at least $30, and I can get a ride to this place. And when I get there, that the shoes will be there, and somebody will be there in my path to help me see the size of the shoe. I had no phone, anything like that. And so I remembered the verses out of Matthew 7 and out of John 15. And, and John 15 says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then ask what you will. And Matthew 7 says to ask what you want. And so I prayed and I said, God, okay, I'm gonna on faith do that. And so I either want some white Nike shoes like Av on, or some black Nike high tops, or just some Timberland type work boots. And I pictured those, and I said, but I just need some shoes. And I walked all the way from Covington to Gilbert Avenue, which is about 4 miles. I would do that as often as I could if I was stayed at this place. And so I got there that morning and nobody needed moving help. The manager would let me hang out outside. And this one guy walked up, I'd never seen him before. And I said, how are you today? He goes, hey, how are you? You know, and I said, well, it was a short black gentleman that I'd never run into there. And I said, do you need any moving help? He said, no. He said, I wish I did. I'd pay you. And he said, I'm cleaning out my storage. And he walked back over. He goes, hey, do you need any shoes? And I thought, well, duh, yeah, my toes are sticking out. I said, sure. And he goes, okay, like that. He walks back 10 minutes later. Nobody had needed any help. And he said, you think these will fit? Handed me 11 and a half Nike white shoes like I don't.
Nice.
And then he said, hold on. He went back 5 minutes later. He comes back. He hands me black Nike high tops, 11 and a half color brand again. And at that
Wow.
point, I knew that the God who created the whole universe, the God who made this whole world and set it into motion, who made all those stars, knew him by name, who and that every promise in that Bible was true, and that his word was true. And I started crying. And he walked off and he came back and he hands me a third box, opened it up, and it was some knockoff Timberland work boots. Now, all these weren't brand new, but it was what I needed. And it
Yeah.
was and the odds astronomically, because God knew, you know, what I'd been through mentally, and knew that I needed confirmation. And he sent this man to clean out a storage on that day. Nobody asked me to go anywhere. And he had those shoes there. He had already lined that up. And at that
Yeah.
point, I said, God, anything you want. And I started drawing closer to God, and he would draw closer to me. And then these type things kept happening, not like me saying, hey, I need a lottery ticket that wins or anything, but just my needs, you know, and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, it says in Matthew 6:33. And it's not seek ye first the kingdom of Casey or the kingdom of Jen, it's the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And as I sought him first in my day, and then he just kept showing up. And so I hung out in Cincinnati for a while. And I met who is now my wife there, and at that U-Haul, and her and her mother walked in one day, and I know I don't think anybody can see on here, but I think this is very important. North Louisiana has a pretty big racial divide. It did at that time I grew up, and so as I'm there with nothing, this African American lady and her mom walk in. And I asked them if they needed some moving help, and they said no. And they took my info, by that time I'd had a little tiny flip phone, and I told them to call me Jason Alexander the Mover, and so I got a call a couple of days later, and they said, "Hey, we want to hire you to move, and we're moving from one place to another." And so I loaded up the truck. And for them, and then unloaded it, and we went to eat afterwards. They said, "Can we take you to eat, Jason?" I said, "Yeah." And as we're eating, about to eat, they said, "Can we pray?" And it's like the Spirit of God just fell, and I said, "Thank you, God, that somebody knows you here, and that somebody cares enough to pray with me." And you have to understand the greatest commodity on the street is a hug or a prayer that's genuine. You can get anything else you want, but for somebody to really care about you and to know and to show you that, not out of a works-based thing, but to genuinely care enough to pray with you, to pray over
Yeah.
your food, and to give
Yeah.
you a hug is greater than anything they could give you. And so they prayed over the food, and we started talking about Jesus. And Connie, the lady, the daughter, grew up in the West End of Cincinnati, which would be, for most cities, you could say the projects, because it was at that time. And her and I started talking, and she would read the Bible to me, and she would pray with me. And one night she told me, she said, "Look, I've been praying, and I don't know what you really have going on." She said, "And I don't care. I know you're a good person. I know you're not who you say you are. You've given me a different name." She said, "I want you to know my brother was missing for 7 years." And she told me, said, "There's people who love you. There's people who care about you. And one day you'll be connected with them again." And I just looked at her. I thought, how could she know this? You know, and of course, I'm wondering all these questions. And she said, "You never have to tell me anything." She said, I care about you for you. You're my friend. And I want to keep praying with you." And so we became best friends. But I left Cincinnati again, and I went all over. I went to Buffalo, Boston, Baltimore, all the places that I was naming a while ago. I went to Philadelphia. I got on a truck with some guys from Israel, and I will say they were not in the tribe that Jesus was in. They were they we would have to go get paid from these Russian people in Florida, and we went all over the country doing moving work, and I realized they were shady, and I got away from them. And I took a bus from Concord, North Carolina, into Charlotte, which is just a suburb. Once I got to Charlotte, I got to a bus station. I went to Atlanta. I had enough money to take a $25 bus ride or whatever to Atlanta. And I lived on the streets in Atlanta for a while. And I was running from myself, and I was running from God. And Jen, I was standing outside of a Home Depot on Ponce de Leon. It's a street in Atlanta. And every day I would hang out there with a lot of guys from Central America, and people would need to hire a day laborer. And they would say, "Hey, I need you to dig a hole. I need you to carry furniture," or whatever. And this guy pulled up in a van, and he says, "Hey, you, the tall white guy." And so I came over there, and he said, "I have 70 pieces of green sheetrock in this truck. If you will carry them up, I have somebody to help you. I'll give you $1 a sheet." And he said, "My aunt is one of the wealthiest people in the United States, and we're redoing this old inn in Midtown called Ainsley Inn." And he said, "But I have to go at 4:30. I go to the club and I drink." And then that's important. Don't forget that, and I'll get to it in a minute. But so he said, "What's your name?" I said, "Steve Smith." And he said, "No, it's not." I said, "Why do you say it's not?" He says, "Because you don't look like a Steve Smith." And I said, "Well, what does a Steve Smith look like?" He goes, "I don't know, but you're not it." And so he said, "I'll find out one day." And so I carried all that material up, and he said, "Come back tomorrow." And then he kept telling me to come back. And he would ask me, he would say, "Well, who are you?" You know, and I would, "Steve Smith." He'd say, "No, you're not Steve Smith." And so this would go on and on. And I would still go to work for him. And his aunt was one of the wealthiest people. Her name was Bobby Bailey, M. Bobby Bailey. She was a philanthropist, and you can look her up, very financially wealthy lady. And their family was wonderful to me. And so one weekend I went to church with these people. I would still try to go to a church somewhere. And they paid me to rake leaves in their yard. And I raked the leaves. And afterwards, they said, "You want to ride home?" And I said, "No, I'll catch the bus." And he said, "Well, you worked almost 4 hours at $10 an hour. Here's $38." And nowadays, I can look back and I can see the significance of 38, the guy at the Pool of Bethesda, and Deuteronomy 2, the extra 38 years in the wilderness. But so I walked over to the bus stop, Jen, and a young guy walks up at about 13 or 14, and probably 120 pounds. And he says, "Hey, give me a dollar." And I said, "No, I'm not going to give you a dollar." I said, "Why would I do that?" He says, "Because I want it." And I said, "Well, we don't always get what we want." And he pulled out a pistol. He said, "I do." And now I've got a shaky kid with a gun about 2 feet from my head.
Oh man.
Yeah. And so, at best, I figured I'm going to be in a wheelchair the rest of my life. If I die right now, nobody will know what happened. Even the dentures I had in my mouth said Jason Alexander on them. So unless they ran a fingerprint thing, they wouldn't know who I was. I had a fake ID in my pocket, said Jason Alexander. And it was very peaceful. I don't know what that means. All I knew is I was going to heaven, but I could not quit thinking my mom, my dad, my son. It's been 3 years. They'll never know the truth. They'll think I abandoned them. They'll never know what happened. And so I said, God, please put me back in my family, no matter what. And I took the money and I threw it on the ground, and he was shaking. And I knew it was a God because he said, I could get the rest, but I'm not. And I thought, well, who robbed somebody and didn't get all their money? And I did have $95 in my back pocket, but he didn't know that. At least I didn't think he did. And so I threw the money on the ground, and he got it, and he ran off. The very next day, that was on a Sunday, that Monday, I walked into where I was working, and Donnie said, "Hey, Casey," and I just kept walking, and he
Oh
said,
my.
"Casey Reagan," and he started just telling me every mark on my body. He said, "From
What?
Monroe, Louisiana." He said, "You're born," and he gave my birth date, and I stopped. I said, "You got me," and he said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "There's people all over the world who want somebody to love them, just one person." He said, "You have a whole army of people who love you and are looking for you." And he said, "You don't have any warrants. I got somebody to check that out." He said, "There's no reason why you should be running." And he said, "But you've got a decision to make." And he handed me his phone. And he said, "What are you going to do?" And I thought, God, I did not mean today, but I prayed and you answered.
That
And
quick.
yeah, that quick. And I called my mom, and she said, "You need to call your dad." And that's the decision we all have to make. That's where we all are. God said, "Adam, where are you?" when he messed up. He didn't say, "Where were you?" He didn't say, "What are you going to do?" He said, "Where are you?" And
Yeah.
that's the question before all of us every second of the day. And so I called my dad, and when I called him, he said, "Boy, what are you doing?" And I was crying, and I said, "Forgive me. I was scared. I was ashamed. I thought I was going to prison." He said, "Shut up." He said, "Where are you?" And I said, I'm in Georgia." He says, "Where in Georgia?" I said, "I'm in Atlanta." And I started again. I said, "Just please forgive me. I never meant to hurt y'all." And he said, "Shut up." He said, "Give me an address." And I said, "I'm at 253 15th Street in Midtown." And he said, "Don't go anywhere till I get there," and hung up. And for 8 hours, I stood there scared to death. And he drove across the rest of North Louisiana, across Mississippi, across
Yeah.
Alabama. He was 75 at the time. Well, 70. And he got to Midtown in Atlanta. And he got out of the car and he walked over, and I just knew he was about to hit me, and I knew I deserved it. I really deserved it. I wanted him to hit me. And I was just crying, and I said, "I'm sorry." I fell to the ground. He said, "Stand up." And he said, "Look at me." And he said, "I may hate everything you ever did, and I may hate everybody you did it with, but there's nothing that can make me stop loving you.
Oh,
And there's nothing that will
wow.
ever change that." He said, "I just want a relationship with you." And he put his arms
Oh,
around me and hugged me, and
oh.
his heart beat next to mine. And he said, "You don't have to go with me, but let me take you to eat. Let me buy you some clothes. Just talk to me every day." And that's what God wants from us. He
Oh,
wants
yeah.
us just to call out to him. He wants a relationship with us. He created us for that. And the only way we can feel the heartbeat of God is when we lay our heart on Jesus. And our heart it beats with his, and then we can come to the Father. It's almost like that phone that I used to call him, but I had to make the decision to call him. And at that point, I said, "God, I will do anything you ever tell me to do, and I never want somebody to go through this again. I never want somebody to sit in a church and wish somebody would help them. I never want somebody to feel like this. I never want somebody to pray that somebody would hug them. If I'm there, let me hug them.
Yeah.
Let me help them.
Yeah.
And I give you my whole life. I surrender everything." And at that point, I got up and I called Connie a couple days later, Well, probably a couple of hours later, but and she said, "Where have you been? You know, I knew you were okay, but because it had been about a year since I'd talked to her." And she said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I prayed on it, and God wants me to come back to Cincinnati and to do what He's told me to do." And so she said, "Well, you can pay me and stay. I've got an extra room." And I did that, and I got on my knees in the basement there, and I prayed, and I said, "God, tell me where to go now that I can work." And as clear as anything in my spirit, not an audible voice, God said, "City Gospel Mission." And so I got up, I sent an email, I Googled it at a monitor that would magnify everything, and I sent it to Lacreta Bowman, the director of the recovery services, or the vice president there, and the email didn't go through, so I called. And I got a guy named Damian Wilson, and he said, "Come in tomorrow for an interview." I thought,
Wow.
"Wow, God, you're moving quick." But here we go again. And I went in, and the next day, the bus actually, because I was always good at getting on the wrong buses, this one, there was two number 27s or whatever it is, and one went to Casey Street. So when the door opened, it would say Casey. So I had to get on the Casey bus, and I thought, "Wow, this is crazy." I got there, and when I walked in, right before they interviewed me, Damien said, "Can I pray?" And Damien and Lacreta were in there, and they prayed, and Damien said, "God, let the truth be known." Well, I wasn't gonna tell them everything. I mean, I figured out that, you know, they'd think I was crazy. And but then when he prayed that, my first thought was, "Man, they must get lied to a lot around here, right? Who prays that the truth's known?" And then I said, "Well, okay, God, I told you I would trust you. I'm gonna say everything." And so Lacreta said, "Okay, tell us your story." And I said, "You sure?" She said, "Yeah." So I started telling her everything I'm telling you now, and she stopped me right in the middle. She said, "Stop. How much do you want?" And I'm thinking, "How much of what do I want?" And I thought, "Man, I've done lost this job, like bus fare home, or what's she asking?" And she said, I said, "How much of what?" And she said, "To work here." And I didn't realize that I could have gotten more. And I'd been moving furniture for like 10 bucks an hour. I was like, "$10 an hour." She says, "Sold. Go take a drug test and start tomorrow." And yeah, I probably could have gotten more, but she's good. Yeah. So anyway,
But you don't know
so.
what you don't know, right?
Right. And I'm glad I didn't get more, because I didn't care about the money. It was just like, "God, you can use me to do something." And in the meantime, before I'd prayed and gone to City Gospel, there was a couple months or a few months here in Cincinnati that I just tried to do whatever I could do to make money. And I'd prayed about going to a church. And I Googled Missionary Baptist Church. I prayed, and it came up Landmark Church, which isn't Missionary Baptist, but that's what came up. And so I came to Landmark, and that first night, Pastor Matt said from the pulpit, he said, "Hey, we're going to hand out coats in Washington Park to the homeless. If anybody wants to go, meet us out at that white van in the front." And it's a big church, and I'm thinking, "Man, I don't have to take an oath or give blood or give up my pedigree or anything, just meet you at the van. This is great." So I went out there and introduced myself, and Connie was with me, and Pastor Matt, who's now my boss, my landlord, my pastor, my friend, my brother. If I mess up with him, I'm back on the street somewhere, because they really, this is where I serve now and live, and where
Great
I'm
place.
talking to you now from. Well, amen. And anyway, we went out, and we handed out coats to the homeless, and I looked at Connie and said, "This is where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be doing." And there's no doubt, and this is what, when I was a kid, I would have visions of doing. And I can't explain that other than God does know the plans for you. And sometimes He'll give you a peep into those so that you don't give up, maybe. And I'm not sure, but there's no doubt of what I knew God had called me to do. And so City Gospel Mission became a greenhouse. It became a place where every day there were people that would pour into my life. and that would encourage me and show me how to minister. Charles Bowman, this great man of God who recently passed away, Lucretia's husband, he would tell me, you have to stay prayed up. And he would say, before you go in here, you got to realize, you know, this is going on, and you know, do this and that, and always take them to the Word of God. And Lucretia would say, if you don't know the answer in the Bible, tell them it took Jesus 3 days to come out of the grave. So tell them to give you 3 days, then let's find somebody with the answer. You know, and just things like that. What I call Lucretiaism, she'd say, blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken. You know, you've gotta. And so anyway, I had these really cool people, these really great people of God that were understanding of my situation and of the eyesight, that instead of like saying, you can't do this, they would say, let's find a different way to do it. God wants you to do this. And they would pour into me, and they believed in me when I didn't believe in myself. And then these other people would come in, that would teach classes there, Chuck Chapman and Larry Devereaux, and these great men of God that would come in, and they would do street ministry, and they would teach classes. And so I would pray every day, Jen. I would say, God, let me be like a sponge. Let me soak it all up, and be able to squirt it back out when needed, and to just soak up your word. But anything that's not of you, I don't want to soak up. And it was like going to Bible boot camp for 3 years working at City Gospel. It was amazing. And so the same place that fed me on the street, the same place that gave me socks, that connected me with resources, that prayed with me, and all of these churches that would pour into me when I came to eat, when I was at my lowest, wound up, God used them to teach me to minister. And I really owe them my life, owe them who I am now. You know, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And even though I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God, who gave himself, the Son of God, who gave himself for me and loved me. And I had to die to self. God had to kill who I was so that I could live for him and live the life he had for me. And some people, I think it's instant, and some of us just don't want to surrender. And that's where I was.
I kind of look at your situation, though, at least from my vantage, that God doesn't really waste anything in our lives, and He lets us experience things that will then be the teacher for us to then minister to other people. So when I hear you talk about, like, you were basically being anonymous for 3 years, you didn't want to be who you were, and you were trying to hide. Like, and I watch you now minister to people, you're meeting them right where they are because you've
Yeah,
been there, you know it.
it's point of pain evangelism. You know, you
Point of
meet
pain
them
evangelism.
at their point of pain, and you tell them your point of pain, how God met you at your point of
That's
pain.
good.
And you know, it's funny you said that about hiding. So avoiding detection is tough. It's not, it, especially with technology. And Sallie Mae and the student loan people are the hardest, by the way. They're better than U.S. Marshals. But anyway,
That's so
so
funny.
I got, when I was in Atlanta, you know, I talked to my parents, found out everything was okay. And I had Social Security before I'd left for my eyesight. And so instead of, God is so good, instead of just cutting that off, they put that in an account. And I reached out to get a Social Security card, and they said, Mr. Reagan, you've got $33,000 sitting in a bank account.
Oh my
And oh yeah,
goodness.
I'd been collecting interest. So praise God, I'm been sober. I've been through all this, and now I've got money to get going. And so I went to the federal building in Atlanta, and I had gotten an ID. It's hard if you don't have a Social Security card and you don't have a birth certificate. But I had my birth certificate. I got some documentation sent to me. I got an ID, so I got to go in the federal building, and I looked on the chart on the wall, and what do you call that thing? Like the index of what's in what floor and all. And I used my eyesight, and I said, wow, there's Social Security, 22nd floor. And so I got on the elevator. I got somebody pushed 22, went up there, and I walked in the Social Security office. Now, 3 years I'd been avoiding detection, making up names, everything. And I walk in, and I thought, man, this is the weirdest looking Social Security office. And everybody in there just stopped. And I walked on in, and I was standing between some desks, and they said, Can I ask what you're doing? I said, well, isn't this Social Security? They said, no, this is Secret Service, United
Oh,
States Secret Service. I saw an S and an S, right, on the thing I read. And they said, next floor, 23rd. So I was like, oops. So yeah,
Oh, that's
God has a
hilarious.
sense of humor.
But that's
And
funny that you could just walk into the Secret Service office. It's like,
I
what kind
didn't
of
think it was that
security?
easy. Yeah. Now, I'm sure there was probably a locked part in the back, but I walked in and it was just kind of like, what are you doing? They could tell I didn't know what I was doing. So anyway, so when I got back to Cincinnati, I could be Casey again and use my who I am. And the thing about being a missing person is my family. I hurt a lot of people, Jen, and I would not recommend that to anybody. And I still, it grieves me, even though I've given it to God, that I did do that to the people I love. But I figured I was hurting them worse. In my logic, I'm hurting them worse by being there. And if I killed myself, that would hurt them worse for sure. And so I had to relearn to be me. And I was missing, but God knew where I was the whole time.
The whole time. Yep.
The whole time, and he goes before you. His goodness and mercy follows behind you, and if he lives in you, of course he knows where you're at. And it's like a dog. When I put my little dog Debo on the leash, it's one of those retractable ones. He'll pull and he'll go and roll and stuff and sniff stuff and hike his leg on stuff. But if he would just walk with me, and come to me and walk right beside me, if anything tries to get him, I can pick him up. He's a little Yorkie, but when he's on that leash, I have to jerk him back in. But God knew where I was the whole time. And God doesn't want us. It's like my dad said, I want a relationship with you. You don't want a dog that only barks when he wants food,
Yep.
and growls at you the rest of the time or ignores you. You want a dog that's going to jump in your lap and walk with you. And that's the way God wants with us. And I thought my son would never talk to me again. And he had every reason why he shouldn't. And he did. It took some time. He had gone through some things as well. I mean, your dad just walks out of your life and disappears. When you're 19, that's pretty traumatic. And he forgave me for that. And Jen, I think it's worth just, I don't know who's listening to this, but I can tell you, that I've seen so many miraculous stories, especially through City Gospel Mission, of people who thought that their children would never talk to them again, and
Yeah.
how God's restored that, and what He did in my own life. And He restored, as Joel says, the years of canker worm and the locust ate. But my son took me last year. I was in Louisiana, and believe it or not, in Louisiana, they'll give you a hunting license if you're blind, and a
Oh,
free one at
no.
that. And
Oh,
And so they
wow.
wanted me to go duck hunting with them, and I got
Gosh.
my license, and we were out in the middle of a field waiting on my nephew to get there. It's 4 in the morning, it's dark. There's nobody for 30 miles in any direction, probably 20, and he's got a shotgun between the two of us, and he says, "Dad, I need to have a long talk with you in a short amount of time. I need you to shut up." I thought, okay. You got it. It's 4 in the morning. I'll listen. He said, I'm serious. I said, okay. And he started just telling me everything I ever did bad, Jen, everything as a parent. And there was a lot, a whole lot. And finally, I just said, stop, man. I said, what are you doing? He said, I just need you to shut up a little bit more. And he started just telling me how, all the things I did to hurt him. And at that point, I was wishing he would shoot me. And I said, look, man, I said, what are you doing? You're out here, we're in the dark, there's nobody around, you've got a gun, what are you doing? He said, well, Dad, he said, you did all that. He said, but I want to thank you. And I said, thank me. And he said, you did one thing right, and you got one thing right. And I said, what's that? He said, you told me about Jesus. And he said, because you did that, I'm saved now, I'm going to heaven. And no
Oh.
matter what you did, that makes up for everything. And he said, my
Wow.
son's at church with me. And he said, now I know how to be a man and a man of God. And he said, I want to thank you for that.
Wow.
And so you might mess up everything in your life, and you can own that, and you can say, hey, I messed up, but because of that, I have a savior still. And a way to be made back right with God. And you can too. And you can always tell your kids about Jesus. And they might not listen. It might not seem like they are. You might think you've blown it. But if you don't get anything right, you can get that right.
Wow, Casey, there's so much to your story, and I love how God has just took you full circle.
Well, and it's
It's
going even further, Jen. I work on the streets ministering to people now,
right. Yeah, I've
and
seen you doing it.
and praise God, you're one of the people He put in my life,
Yeah.
and I want to thank you for that. You're one of the people at that greenhouse that God's connected me with, who has encouraged me and helped me in so many different ways,
Yeah, well.
and so it's not a Casey thing; it's a God thing, and it's God
Amen.
connecting His people for His purpose. And because of that, I'm able to go out and with these ministries, I call them babies God's given me to raise, and go out and just share my point of pain, how God met me with other people and their point of pain. And
Yeah.
that's all I want to do. Sometimes I have the honor of speaking on a stage or something, and that's cool, but I'd rather speak to somebody on a corner or on a park bench
Right.
God's not going to reach down from heaven. He said in John 20, Jesus says, "As my Father sent me, even so send I you." He's not going to reach down from heaven and start feeding people with a big hand. He's not going to reach down and hand out Bible tracts. He's not going to reach down and he could if he wanted to, and hug people. But what he has done is he sent his spirit, him, God, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of us so that we can be powered to do that.
Yep.
And for us to go hug those people, and for us
Yeah.
to hold the baby while the mother who's a prostitute is doing whatever she's doing so that the baby doesn't get caught up in that. Or he sent us to go love the unlovable. And
Right.
he's done that for all of us, not just for me, but for everybody.
Yep.
The Bible says he had a plan for us. He knew us before the foundations of the world. So he had our who we are already established before he created the world for us to be in. And he knows the plans for us, and he's got those. And it's not to forsake us and punish us. He sent
Nope.
us Jesus so that we don't have to do that, and so that we can walk in those plans. But it takes totally surrendering and just saying, "Jesus, kill me so I can live for you."
Yep, and it's becoming fully who you are, which is found 100% in who God is.
Amen.
Right? And that is what God wants to do. He wants to renew us. We have rebirth in Him, and we're given the mind of Christ. We're moving from who we were to who God meant us to be.
Amen.
And I see that in you.
And you know what? I'm glad you do.
I do.
And
Yeah.
that means a lot to me. And I know that there are a lot of people who I hurt in the past that they may never see that, but my prayer is that they do. My prayer is that they hear a podcast like this. And if I could say to them, "Look, I that's not who I am. That person that abandoned you, that person that stole from you, that person that hurt you, that was a person who was not right with God."
Yeah.
And I'm sorry for that. I never wanted to hurt anybody. I never wanted to misrepresent God. And I'm sorry. I know that words can never be enough for that. But I do want all of them to know that Christ is real, and
Yeah.
that forgiveness is real, and that God loves them and has a plan for them as well.
Amen. Amen. Well, somebody needs to hear that for sure. Not even from your vantage, someone you know personally, but just someone out there that may be wrestling with, does God see them? Does God hear them? Are they important to God? Like, just they maybe feel like they've been given all their chances and they've used them up and there are no more to be had. And that's just not what God says. God says, come to me
Yeah.
and He will renew you.
He says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden who are carrying that burden. He says, take my yoke upon me, and my way's easy. And the thing
My
is
burden is
God, no
light.
matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, God is only a prayer away.
Amen.
The Bible says those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And in Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call upon me and I'll show you wonderful things that you don't even understand. And he did that with me, and he showed me that with some shoes. He showed me that with a dad that when I came crying to him, calling out to him and crying, he came running. And
Prodigal
he had every
dad.
reason in the world to hate me. And you started this off by saying, were you raised in a spiritual family, a religious family? I told you my dad's religion seemed to be football, but he showed me the love of God. He knows
Amen.
Jesus,
Yeah.
and he, when it came time, he showed me how important I was. And it really, that's one thing we can do to people, for people, and that's what we're supposed to do, is show them the love of Christ. And my mother showed me so much forgiveness, and they're both just wonderful people, and I was very blessed to have my whole family in my life. But Jen, there's so many people out there right now that feel like you said, that they've gone too far, and that they've crossed the line. And if you have a breath left in your lungs, cry out to God and just ask him, say, show me you're here with me, and get into his
Yeah,
word.
that's right.
It's the word of God will never go against the will of God. And his word tells us that we're loved, that we're created for a purpose, that he has plans for us, that he knew us before he created the world, that he knew us and formed us in our mother's womb. And there's just so much that God has for us, and we can get in the trap, and the devil loves to get between our left ear and our right ear, like he did with me, and
Yeah.
convince us that we're not worthy, convince us that our disability, as the world will call it, what I'll call it, a different ability, has to be a label that defines who we are, but it doesn't define who we are, and God will use that to glorify his name.
Yeah, that's good. That's
Yeah.
good.
Yeah, we don't want to be labeled by anybody, especially man. And so I just feel compelled to say that as well, that if somebody told you something as a child, if somebody has labeled you, if somebody has named you or disowned you or walked out of your life, don't let that define you. That's
That's
not who
right.
you are.
That's
You're who
right.
God says you are. God
Amen.
made you. They didn't. And hurt people hurt people. And they don't let them have that power.
Yeah.
Take it back, and heal people, and healing's found through the great physician, Jesus Christ.
Yep. Amen. Yep. It's not believing the lies that were spoken over you or situations that you interpreted as defining you. Yeah, for sure. Well, I mean, I hate to wrap it up there, but we've been on here well over an hour and it's been so good. It's been so good.
I love to talk about Jesus and what
Amen.
he's
I do
done.
too.
And yeah, and so anytime you want to talk, there's a lot more, just miracle after miracle God's done. As we draw closer to him, he shows us more of who he is. And as
Yeah.
we read his word, we see him more and more. And there's just so much that's happened. But Jenna, I want to thank you publicly right now for taking time to pour into my life,
Oh,
to
yeah.
be who you are and to do what you do,
Thank
and
you.
everybody at City Gospel Mission, what they do.
Yeah, it's a good organization, and they are trying to pour Jesus into people for sure, right where they are.
They're breaking the cycle of poverty and addiction one life at a time.
Sounds like a mission statement.
Hey, there you go. There you go.
Oh yeah, you're going to have to come back and we're going to have to talk about some other incredible stories that of things that you've experienced. One of the coolest things is being able to hear those from you, like when you'll be like, "Hey, Jen, this happened and it was such a miracle and how God worked that." It's because it's such a faith builder to be able to share those stories and
No, it's the miracles of God that testify.
Yeah, amen.
And you know, the other thing is I ran from God and from the law, and I ran into God, and he put me to work. But he gave me a purpose. He put my feet on a solid rock, but he sent me all over the world doing stuff and places I couldn't dream of going to. Other countries, Sierra Leone and Tanzania and Mexico and Kenya and Ghana and places like that. Just the things that God has done, and if we all just let go and surrender, he'll do that. He'll send you wherever he has for you. And there's somebody out there today, if you already know Jesus, there's somebody out there today that God has just for you to tell them about him and to lead them to him through you. And there's somebody out there that I can't reach, that Jen can't reach, but if you're listening to this, that you can reach. And the things you've been through in your life are there so that you can reach that person. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, on that, we are going to end the podcast. If you want to reach out to Casey, I'm going to put his contact info, his email address in the description, if that's okay, Casey,
That's
from
fine.
yeah. And or you can email me. My email address is always in the description. I can make sure it gets to Casey, either way. But if you want to reach out to him, I'll make sure he gets that. So thank you again, Casey, for being on the show.
You're welcome, Jen. Thanks you for having me.
Yes, sir.
You've been listening to the Plans, Hope, and a Future podcast with Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2026, Parable Road, LLC.